Well, we're going to begin in Psalm 37 this morning, and that's a rather lengthy psalm. Did I get that right, 37? Psalm 37. So we're just going to take the first half, the first 20 verses there in Psalm 37.
Well, the reason I picked this psalm, Brother Powell had it on his card and sent it to me.
Oh, okay. Good.
That's why I'm going to read it. Fret not thyself because of evil doers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord, and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as delight, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the men who bring the wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt fill it to consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he saith that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword, and have bent their bow, cast down the cord of evil, and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bow shall be broken. The little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken. But the Lord holdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the usual time, and in the day of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume, to smoke shall they consume away.
Amen. Thank you. Boy, there's some stuff in there that matches up with our lesson this morning. And we won't get into that right now, but as we go through the lesson, hopefully you'll see some of the things that we just read in Psalm 37. But our lesson is in Luke chapter 2 this morning, and we're getting a little bit more involved. Last week we talked about the birth of Jesus Christ. And this week we covered the first 40 days from the time of his birth. And so that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. And before we get started, let's bow our heads and ask for the Lord to bless this time. Our Father, again, we're thankful this morning to you for all the good things you've given to us. And Lord, for how you blessed us. It is a blessing this morning to be able to gather together this morning and open your Word and study it. Lord, it truly is a blessing. Thank you that you've given us your Word. And Lord, we pray that as we open it this morning and talk about Luke chapter 2, that you'd open the eyes of our understanding and help us to behold wondrous things from thy law. And Lord, I just pray that you'd get honor and glory from everything that's said and done this morning, not only in our class, but all the classes. Father, would you work and bless and make this time profitable. And we'll thank you for that. And Lord, we pray that you'd work in the service as well to follow. We pray that you'd just bless. And Lord, may your word find a resting place in our hearts and in our lives. And help us to be obedient to what you'd have us to do today. And we'll thank you for it. For it's in Jesus' name that we ask it. Amen. Well, this lesson this morning deals primarily, again, as I said, with the events during the first 40 days of Jesus' human life following his birth. And there are three periods of 40 days mentioned in connection with the life of Jesus Christ. And this is the first of those 40 days. And you probably remember the others. Of course, the 40 days of fasting that preceded the temptation of Christ. And then there was 40 days following the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which He appeared to His disciples. In fact, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6 says that He appeared to more than 500. More than 500 people saw the resurrected Christ. And, you know, folks, oh, you know, they were just hallucinating, you know. They just wanted Him to be alive, you know. Yeah, that's a really amazing thing. 500 people all hallucinated the same thing. And all at different times He appears, you know, and all that business. 40 days He's doing that. And although I'm not going to say much about it during the lesson as we cover this lesson this morning, but there is a great connection between obedience and timing. Some folks are obeying the Lord, and they're obeying the Lord when they need to obey the Lord. And if you don't obey the Lord at the right time, you're going to be in a mess. You remember the case where Israel rebelled against God and refused to go in the promised land, you know, afraid of the giants and all that business. And they refused to go in. The Lord said, okay, you're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Well, then they had a change of heart. Oh, yeah, we sinned. We're going to go into the promised land. And Moses said, you better not go in there. All of a sudden, the will of God has changed for you folks. And they went in anyway and were defeated by their enemies. They obeyed the Lord, but they didn't obey Him at the right time. See, by the time they obeyed Him, it was too late to obey Him. And so they made a mess of that business. But you're going to find some folks in this lesson obeying the Lord right when they needed to obey the Lord. And it all worked out just the way it needed to work out. And so our lesson this morning is Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 21, and Lord willing, going through verse 39. And let's read beginning with verse 21 down through verse 24. It says, when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, His name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before He was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought Him to Jerusalem to present Him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. All right, the first 6 words of verse 21 emphasize the fact that Christ's human life was in some ways scripted. You see that thing? And when 8 days were accomplished. See that word accomplished? Time is involved in there. And there's some things that had to happen in the life of Jesus Christ. And after 8 days, this event takes place. And we're going to find some other things taking place also. If you remember from last week's lesson, He was born right at the right time. The Bible says, and the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. So there was some time being dealt with there, and He showed up right when He needed to show up. He was born at the right time. And then in verse 22 also, He is brought to the temple. And it says, and when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, and although it's talking about Mary's purification here, He is presented in the temple, and this needs to be done. And you're given the reason why in verse 23. And so there's some things happening in His life that we can say were scripted. His life was laid out in advance, and we saw that last week when we looked at how even the events concerning His birth were foreshadowing what was going to happen to Him in the future. And so we see that again right here. And of course, John chapter 4, verse 4, during His earthly ministry, the Bible says there, and He must needs go through Samaria. He had to go through there. I mean, that was a part of His life's plan, that He'd go through there. And so there's some purpose, and all of the things that were scripted as far as His life was concerned happened. Now, I don't know if every life is scripted out that way, but I have a feeling the Lord has some things. Maybe not every single second, everything might be scripted, but I have a feeling that the Lord has some things that we're to do and a plan for our lives. And many times when you match up that plan with our lives, I don't work too well. You know what I'm saying? I don't match up very, very good, but in the life of Jesus Christ, those things matched perfectly. I mean, all the lines and all that, everything was just right the way it needed to be. And would to God that our lives were that way. Well, in verse 21, Jesus Christ is circumcised on the eighth day according to the law. And this is, like we said last week, we talked about how those pictures, those things, those events and those things taking place in those first 20 verses, many of those things look forward to Christ's suffering and His death on the cross and His purpose for coming that first time. And I think we can see that a little bit here in this verse as well. Because the circumcision pictures the suffering that he would ultimately endure, the blood that was shed and the flesh that was torn. All right, again, that looks forward to his, or foreshadows his mission and purpose for coming that first time. Of course, now having said that, I'm going to switch to a different picture. That really confused you. In some ways, circumcision has a connection to the resurrection of Christ. There's a connection to that thing. Well, when does circumcision take place? And according to this thing, it was on the eighth day. And according to the law, that was to be done. Back when it was given to Abraham, that thing was to be done on the eighth day. Well, in Luke chapter 23, beginning with verse 56 and going through chapter 24, verse 2, we have a passage dealing with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and some women are involved here. And it says, "And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment." Now, the Sabbath day is the seventh day, is it not? They're resting on the seventh day. And then it says, "Now upon the first day of the week." Well, the first day of the week has to be the eighth day. You count 7 days in the Sabbath day, the eighth day is the first day. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And so these women show up, and they show up on the eighth day, and something's been rolled away. They find the stone had been rolled away. And there's something interesting in Joshua chapter 5. And in verses 8 and 9 there, what has happened is the children of Israel had been wandering in the wilderness, and they had not been practicing the law. Those males had not been circumcised, and that thing had to be taken care of before they entered into the promised land. So they take care of that thing right there in Joshua chapter 5. And that verse has a very peculiar wording, for it says there, it says, "And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, This day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day." All right, so something is rolled away when the children of Israel are circumcised here in Joshua chapter 5. Now in Colossians chapter 2, Paul talks about this business of circumcision, but he applies it in a spiritual way. This is not physical circumcision being discussed here. And it's very evident as we go through the passage and read it that he's talking about spiritual circumcision. And it works this way. Something is cut. And something that is corruptible is cut away from something that is eternal. eternal. Your body and soul are separated when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And that thing is pictured in circumcision. Now listen to these verses. It says, "In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands." Now that thing is spiritual then, if it's made without hands. It's not physical. "In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." The circumcision of Christ there is not found in Luke chapter 2. That's Jesus Christ performing the operation. It says, "Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God." There's an operation being performed there. Something's being cut, see? And it's a spiritual thing. "Through the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead." So that spiritual circumcision is connected to the resurrection. In other words, you don't get resurrected unless you're spiritually circumcised. Your body is and soul are cut away. So an unsaved person has those things tied together. He's stuck to that corruptible body. So he ends up in a place of corruption. But, of course, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talks about this corruptible must put on incorruption. And the reason that's possible is because your soul has been cut away. There's been an operation that's taken place. And thank God for it. Well, the last thing we should note about circumcision is that it is an unnatural thing. It's against nature. And it's one of those things that made the Jewish people peculiar to all the other people around them. And the spiritual circumcision of Colossians chapter 2 is something that distinguishes God's people from the devil's crowd. There's a difference, see? And of course, all the new versions, they want to get rid of that word peculiar because they don't like, you know, they don't think you ought to be peculiar. But you are. Because your body and soul have been separated, and you're different from the other folks. See? So in Titus chapter 2, verse 14, and 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, which talks about God's people being peculiar, they change that. They just say that you're God's special people, you know, or something like that, you know, something other than peculiar. If you're living for the Lord, you know what they think about you? They think you're peculiar. You know, if they know you were in church this morning at, 10:25, they think you're nuts. They think you ought to be in bed sleeping, you know. And probably sleeping off what you did the night before, you know, that kind of... They think you're crazy. You know what 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says? It says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." New. And if all things are become new to you, boy, that crowd that is out there, they think you're odd, you're peculiar, you're very strange to them. That's the way it ought to be. And hence, those folks that use the new versions, you know, they pick up the new music too, which is all tied into that old business of the devil's crowd, see? They don't want you to be peculiar. They don't want you to have some music that's different from the world. They don't want you to have a version that would be considered peculiar or sound strange, you know. Pastor Reagan got a good message on the sound of that book. That book ought to sound different. It ought to sound like the Word of God. You know? If the book you have right there doesn't sound like the Word of God, if somebody couldn't identify what it is, then you got the wrong thing. I mentioned this before. That world out there, they recognize the sound of that book. And a year ago, June 2005, for the Father's Day, Dell Computers was advertising their computers, and they had a big advertising campaign that said, "Honor thy father." They used the King James Version right there. You want to know why? Because folks recognize that as the Bible. And they wanted people to recognize that as the Bible because they wanted people to think that you'd be pleasing God if you bought a computer and gave it to your father. But if they used one of the modern versions that said, honor your father, they wouldn't have picked up on the fact that that was the Word of God. See? So it has to do with sound. See? Sound. Well, we'll drop it right there, I guess. Well, verse 22 debunks one of the many false teachings of the Roman Catholic Church. That says, and when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Mary was not sinless. She needed purifying. So she goes through 40 days of purification here according to the law. So she is not a sinless being. And she has to bring two animals to the temple. One of those animals is for a burnt offering. The other one for a sin offering. I said the other one's for a sin offering. The Roman Catholic doesn't read his Bible. And of course they're not encouraged to read their Bible, because if they did, they'd realize that what they're being taught by their church doesn't match up. And there's a whole bunch of that stuff. Well, much has been made of the fact that Joseph and Mary were, as they say down here, po' folks. You know? Verse 24 said that they either had to bring two turtle doves or they'd have to sacrifice two pigeons. And that was the law for somebody who was unable to bring a lamb. Now, the first thing they were supposed to bring was a lamb. But they were given an exemption if they couldn't afford a lamb. I'll read you that passage. It's found in Leviticus chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. And it says, when the days of her purifying are fulfilled for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation unto the priest, who shall offer it before the Lord and make an atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the issue of her blood. This is the law of her that hath borne a male or a female. And if she be not able to bring a lamb, then she shall bring two turtles or two young pigeons, the one for the burnt offering and the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for her, and she shall be clean. Poor Mary, she needed to be clean, see? She needed to bring a sin offering. And so right there at the end of that passage, you're given that exemption to where if you can't bring a lamb, you can bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, I don't doubt whether there's truth to that, that Mary and Joseph were poor folks, you know. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich for your sakes, he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Well, there's no doubt about the fact that he was born and showed up on this earth in very humble conditions. However, we ought not to lose sight of the fact that Mary had a lamb in her arms of the first year. Just wasn't time for him to be offered yet. And you know, Pastor's been talking about those sacrifices in the book of Leviticus on Sunday evenings in the past, and he talks about the burnt offering. And the burnt offering is a picture of Christ suffering and wholly giving himself. And that thing is all pictured right there. So again, we see the Lamb of God popping up here in our passage, and all this thing foreshadowing his life and his earthly purpose for coming that first time. Let's look at verses 25 through verse 35. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Well, Simeon's an interesting character that shows up for a very brief period of time right here in Luke chapter 2. But the Lord includes this man in His Word. I wonder why the Lord just out of the blue throws in this character. Obviously, an older gentleman. But the Bible says about him in verse 25 that he was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. This guy is a unique character. He's not like everybody else. And the Lord singles that guy out and makes an appointment for him to be able to see his son. What a blessing. Well, we see in verse 26 that something was revealed to this man that had not been revealed to anybody else. It was a special revelation given to Simeon. Now, according to Genesis chapter 29 and verse 33, the name Simeon is connected to the Lord hearing something. It has to do with hearing. And according to that verse, the Bible says, And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, Because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. Simeon has to do with hearing. You reckon a man who was just and devout and waiting for something to happen that the Lord had promised would do any praying? You reckon a guy like that would pray? Are you just and devout and looking for the Son to appear again? The Lord promised He's coming back, and we're to be looking for Him. See? If you're in that condition, I'm sure you're praying. Are you praying for that thing? I mean, the last prayer in the Word of God is, Even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's the last prayer in your Bible. And obviously, Simeon's praying for the consolation of Israel. That's what he's looking for. That's what he's waiting for. He's been praying about that thing. And up shows the Lord Jesus Christ, and God makes an appointment for him to see him. And God reveals it to him that he's going to get that opportunity. Now, there's something similar to the revelation given to Simeon and something that Jesus Christ said in John, or about John, in John chapter 21 and verse 23. If you remember that thing, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the disciples are sitting around, and Peter says something about John. He says, what about that guy right there? And the Lord Jesus Christ said something about him, but verse 23 clarifies that thing. And it says, Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that disciple, John, should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Now, that thing worked out where John sees the second coming of Jesus Christ, I'll say in a vision. I mean, he was literally taken by the Spirit and transferred, you know, to the 21st century and sees the second coming of Jesus Christ. And then he dies. But he had a revelation of that thing, and it's recorded in the book of Revelation. So there's a connection there between these two people and their revelations, see. One had a revelation about the first coming of Jesus Christ and got to see that thing before he died. And John had a revelation about the second coming, got to see that thing before he died. And we ought to notice that the narrator of the story here in Luke chapter 2 is very careful to distinguish which Christ Simeon was going to see. It says the Lord's Christ. It was revealed to him that he'd see the Lord's Christ. Now, there are similar verses like that in Acts chapter 4, verse 26, and Revelation 11, 15, and Revelation 12, 10, where the Messiah is called His Christ, meaning God's Christ, the Lord's Christ. And you say, well, why is that important? Well, Matthew chapter 24, verse 5, Jesus Christ said, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." And those folks right there are not the Lord's Christ. They're a different Christ. And then in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, the Bible says, "Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." So there's a bunch of Christ running around there, around here, but those are not the Lord's Christ. And that's why the Lord makes a great distinction between those things. Now, Simeon looks upon that baby and says, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Now, we saw that at his circumcision, his name was called Jesus. Right? What does Jesus mean? Well, it has to do with salvation. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." That name has to do with salvation, see? And Simeon looks at Jesus Christ and says, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Well, we should notice how carefully the virgin birth of Jesus Christ is protected in Luke chapter 2 and verse 33. That verse says, "And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him." Yet many of the new versions show up and they don't say it that way. Here's the New International Version and the Revised Standard Version. They have the same thing. It says, "The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him." The child's father was Joseph, Jesus' father. Not if he was virgin born, he wasn't. The New Revised Standard Version says the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. And the New American Standard Bible, which John R. Rice thought was the closest thing to the originals, I don't say that thing to kick John R. Rice. I just say that thing because he's considered a great fundamentalist, see? And folks look at him and think, well, he's in our camp, you know, and you got to watch that kind of stuff. That New American Standard Bible says, "And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him." There's a difference, see? Now, if you have one of those versions that make that change right there, I'd get rid of that thing real quick, real fast. Now, the new version promoters and the translators and the Greek scholars who want to overthrow the Word of God and justify this private interpretation will take you down to verse 48, where Mary calls Joseph Christ's father, you know. Thy father and I have been looking for you, you know. Well, the problem with that is Mary is not on the same level with the narrator of Luke. The narrator of Luke is the third member of the Trinity. See? Mary is not perfect. She needed to be cleansed earlier. See? Now, you'd have to be a Roman Catholic to make that kind of argument, you know, that Mary's on the same level as the Holy Ghost. That's a very dangerous thing. And obviously, Jesus Christ corrected Mary in verse 49, you know, I must be about my Father's business, not him over there, you know, my Father's business. So he corrects her in no uncertain terms. Joseph was not his father. So if you got a King James Bible, you got that thing preserved right there. If you got some of those other versions, and you got yourself a mess, I'd get rid of those things very quickly. Well, verse 34. This prophet says that Jesus Christ will be connected to a sign that shall be spoken against. Simeon is prophesying here, and he says, says something about Jesus Christ here, and there's going to be a sign connected to Jesus Christ that will be spoken against. I wonder what sign that would be. Well, Jesus Christ says in Matthew chapter 12, verses 39 through 40, it says, But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. You're given one sign, and it's the sign of Jonah the prophet. That's the sign that's spoken against. Matthew chapter 28, as soon as Jesus Christ rises from the dead, they're already speaking against that sign. In verses 11 through 15, it says, And when they were going, behold, some of the watch, those were the ones that were guarding the tomb, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldier, saying, Say ye his disciples came by night and stole him away while he slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews unto this day. That's a sign spoken against. They were given a sign. It was the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they spoke against it. He didn't really rise from the... Just tell them his disciples came and stole him by night. They were speaking against it as soon as it happened. Today it's spoken against in the swoon theory. You know, Jesus Christ really didn't die. He hung on the cross and his heart stopped, you know. Well, it didn't really stop. It just got to such a low level and he just went into a catatonic state. You couldn't tell it whether he was alive or not. They thought he was dead and they put him into a cool tomb, you know, and he revived after they sealed the door and he stayed in there until the earthquake came and rolled the stone away and then he escaped, see? That's the swoon theory, you know. That's speaking against a sign, see, that was given. It's also spoken against when folks challenge Jesus Christ saying that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. Even some fundamentalists, you know, attack that one. That's speaking against a sign that was given. Now, in spite of the fact that it's spoken against, Luke says, To whom also he showed himself, Jesus Christ, he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Those things were infallible. He shows up to more than 500 people following his ascension, or following his resurrection, and before his ascension. That thing is spoken against. We didn't make it very far. We got 36 through 39, and there's some stuff in there that I'd sure like to pass along. And maybe next week we can get to that. I hope so. And anyway, we'll have to leave it right there for today.